The main point of Christianity, why God created us, so the main point of why they're human beings at all, the purpose of life, what are we here for? It's relationship. That's really what God did. I don't want to burst your bubble this morning, but God didn't need you. God didn't need me. God wasn't like in heaven, oh man, this is really boring. This whole Trinity thing is getting old. And I just think we should create man. No, he created man to have relationship with him, but it's really so that we can have the blessing. So that we could, so as being a father, he wanted to create children so that he can enjoy relationship with them, so they could enjoy relationship with him. And we know for those of us that have children, nothing is more grievous to us than to have kids that we're estranged from, to have children that we're not having a close relationship with. But nothing is more joyful than to have those kids that want to sit on your lap and want to love you and spend time with you. That's a good thing. And so with any relationship, either you are growing closer in relationship or you're going away in relationship. There's no such thing as a static relationship, just standing still. It's always dynamic. It's either going closer or going away. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus is going to reveal to us the way that people have relationship with God. Either they're going closer and God is revealing more of himself to them, or they're going away from the Lord and the Lord begins to conceal himself from them. The thing about having a relationship with the Lord, you can be as close to the Lord as you want to be. That's the key. If you want to be close to the Lord, if you want revelations and God just to show himself to you, you can have that. But if you don't desire that, well then God becomes smaller and more distant to you and he conceals himself from you. So our God, the only true God, the God who has chosen to reveal himself through the Bible, is a revealer and he's a concealer. He reveals by bringing certain things out into the open. Haven't you seen that? You became a Christian and all of a sudden, wow, you begin to see certain things that you never saw before. The Bible, which just was a bunch of books or a bunch of words, some in black and some in red, really never made sense to you. But as you come into relationship with God, he reveals things. But you know what? God is also a concealer. He conceals other things. He hides things. In fact, even for Christians, he leaves many hard questions unanswered. It's God who chooses to reveal. It's God who chooses to conceal. Perhaps this can be best wrapped up by Deuteronomy 29:29. I'll just read it for you. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And so God reveals some things, but he conceals other things. He keeps other things hidden. And so this is an interesting thing for us. Because again, the point of this is not just to have another Bible study. Oh man, this is, you know, I can get a little bit smarter in the scriptures. It's to get to know God. So as we get to know God's character, that he's a revealer and he's a concealer, it draws us closer into relationship with us. Because the thing about God is you have to come to grips with, you've got to begin to understand him because you can't change him. It's no good trying, oh, why does God do that? And why does God do this? And I can't believe that. Because you can't change him. You can't make him any different. So what we have to do is get to know who he is, get to know how he does things, and we have to be the ones to change. We have to be the ones conformed into his image, transformed by the renewing of our minds through the scriptures. And that's how we'll come into relationship. So many relationships with God, we find it so difficult because we're wanting to change him. And he just won't change. I am the Lord, I change not. It's what he says. We know how hard it is to just hit your hand against a steel wall. The wall's not going to bend. Your hand's going to break, though. So it is with God. As we desire to get to know him and are willing to be changed as we get to know him, then he's going to reveal more of himself to us. So isn't this how the Lord works in our lives? Hiding some things, revealing others. God reveals himself to us. If you're a believer, he's revealed himself to you, and you can say, I have met him. I have met Jesus Christ. I know him. But he conceals his manifest presence. In other words, he conceals his physical manifestation so that you can't say that you've seen him. And so that isn't that kind of a weird thing for us? Yeah, I've met Jesus, but I've never seen him. I've heard his voice, but I haven't heard it audibly. And so there's this thing where he reveals some things and he conceals others, and it's confusing in our minds at times, but that's what draws us into more relationship with him. He's mysterious, you know? That's kind of how it was, especially for men when they first meet that special someone. She's kind of mysterious. Oh, I got to get to know her. You know, and God made women, so there's always something to get to know. You know, we can never figure it out. There's always that mystery there. And also in our lives, God reveals that our trials are working together for the ultimate good. He reveals that. I'm bringing all things together for the good for those who love me, to those who are called according to my purpose. We say, oh, yeah, praise the Lord. But then he conceals how long our trials are going to last. He conceals how much those trials are going to cost us. And so we see that balance again. You know, he forces us to accept his words that he reveals in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. He says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Oh, God, how can you allow this to happen? Oh, God, how can this be? He says, my thoughts are above your thoughts. My ways are above your ways. As the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above yours. Can you reach the heavens, Steve? Can you grab it? And if you follow down that thing and you begin to be angry like Job, not realizing how it all works out, well, then again, God's not going to change. But at the end, he comes to you and says, hey, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I was running everything? Do I need you to help me? And then, like Job, you have to say, I repent and dust and ashes. You are God, I am not. And so the quicker we come to that conclusion, realizing who God is and who we are, then we're going to be better off. We're going to draw into relationship with him. So with that as an introduction, today we're going to look at a specific example of Jesus as a revealer, as one who opens things up, as well as a concealer, one who closes things down, and why he does what he does. So if you haven't turned there, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew 13, and we'll look at verses 10 through 17 today. First, we're going to see concealed in verses 10 through 15, and then revealed in verses 16 and 17. So let's read these verses. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So concealed, verse 10, says, "And the disciples came to him and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to pick up this CD. Jesus gave the parable of the sower. And he talked about how the good seed is gone out, and there's four types of soil. You know, there's the hard ground, and there's the thorns, and there's the good ground, and all these different things. And there's the one that falls on the wayside, and it was a story, a farming story. But behind the farming story, there was a spiritual meaning, and he gave the explanation about that, about the four types of ground being the different types of condition of people's hearts, and about only one condition was suitable for the word of God, the good seed, to take root and to grow. And so he explained all of that, and the thing about parables is, honestly, people don't understand them necessarily straight away. It's kind of like, whoa, you know, they think Jesus is just telling a cute story. We do that. You know, maybe when your kids were small, you'd read to them a story. And some of these children books, they're cute little books, but there's really nothing to them. You know, there's not necessarily a moral or anything. It's just kind of there. Something to fill up time. Something to get your kid to be quiet and go to bed. You know, that's what it's there for. And so the disciples are asking him, "Why are you doing this, Jesus? Why don't you just come out straight with them?" And they had a problem with this. Remember all the way at the end of John, The disciples are saying, "Why are you always speaking to us in parables?" And Jesus basically said to him straight, and Thomas said, "All right, now you're talking how we can understand. Now we're understanding you." But why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, first of all, we need to know what a parable is. What is a parable? Definition of a parable, literally it means to cast alongside. to cast alongside, to lay something alongside or a parallel to something else. It's to lay a spiritual meaning alongside an earthly meaning. In other words, Jesus would give an earthly story, but it would have a heavenly meaning. And that's often what we do. We illustrate to people by drawing comparisons, something that happens in our earthly world and comparing that to how it is in the spiritual world. So the disciples are asking, why aren't you speaking to them in a straightforward manner? Why are you doing this whole thing? Well, because we have to remember the context. What has just preceded this before the giving of the parables? The Pharisees have begun to cast a shadow on Jesus' ministry. They've begun to say that Jesus casts out demons by the ruler of demons. They've begun to say that Jesus is really working for the devil. And Jesus has pointed out how wrong this is and how foolish that was. But the fact is, people have begun to turn away from Jesus. They were caught up in the moment for a while. And, oh, Jesus is doing this, Jesus is doing that. He's healing, he's casting out demons. All right. But they've begun to kind of reject his deeper things, and they're kind of following him for the bread. They're following him for what he can do for them. And so now what Jesus is doing is he's withdrawing a little bit, because as they've begun to reject him, those who truly want to know him are going to search deeper. You see, so many people in life say, oh, God doesn't speak to me, or God's not real, or I can't find him, or blah, blah, blah. But you know what? They work hard in their business. They work hard at their hobby. I mean, they do whatever they can to get that done, yet they won't apply that same thing to relationship with the Lord God. I bet God would reveal himself to them if they would actually try, if they go after him, if they would seek him, if they would obey what little light they have. And so Jesus here, now by using parables, those who really want to know are going to search. Those who don't really want to know, they're going to be like, ah, well, that's a cute little story. What's for lunch? They're not going to really care. So verse 11, Jesus begins to explain. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now, what is the definition of mystery for the Bible? It's not a book that Agatha Christie wrote or any of those things. It's not like what we think of as a mystery, a whodunit, a figure it out. No, a mystery is a divine truth that was previously concealed but is now revealed. In other words, it's not something you can figure out. It's not something that you can kind of trace the clues. It's something that God hid during the Old Covenant, but he has revealed it in the New Covenant. In other words, in the New Testament, he's come out and said it. The Old Testament oftentimes are shadows, but the New Testament is a light. And you begin to understand things that God did in the Old Testament. Oh, I see, that's a symbol of Christ, or that's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I understand now. So a mystery is something that is revealed. As Jesus came, he came to reveal God the Father to people. If you want to know what God looks like, and I don't mean physically, but you want to know what God looks like as far as his personality, his character, look at Jesus Christ. Look no further. He reveals the mystery of God, of who God is. And so Jesus was revealing the mysteries of the kingdom, revealing the mysteries of heaven, revealing the mysteries of God to these people. So to the disciples and other true followers, it was given to them to know these mysteries of the kingdom. But to those who refused to believe, the mysteries would not be revealed. So you see how God works? You want to get to know him. You want to follow after him. You're a quote-unquote seeker. Well, God says, if you come after me, I'm going to reveal myself to you. If you seek me, you shall find me, if you search for me with all your heart. But to those who really weren't caring about it, to those who were kind of just, you know, in it because Jesus was the popular guy for the day, and people are into fads, you know? They'll jump on the bandwagon for a while. You'll see that. For college football, whoever wins national championship this year, people are going to start buying their gear, you know? But they don't win the national championship next year, they're going to put that stuff in the closet. You know, people are all into bandwagons. Whoever's popular for a while, that's how it's going to be. And so that's how it was with Jesus. So Jesus is beginning to kind of draw back in a sense with his teachings, so that if you want to know him, you got to search for him. You got to go after him. So here we see the work of Jesus revealing to some and concealing from others. Now, you might begin to say to yourself, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. Why doesn't Jesus just, you know, tell everybody? And, you know, why is he concealing himself from these people? Why is he revealing only to some? Well, hold on a minute, just a minute. God is never arbitrary. God never does things, you know, in an arbitrary manner. Did you know that the Nazis, during World War II, when they would decide who was going to go to the gas chamber and who wasn't, they would pick arbitrary methods. Say, yeah, thumbs up for you, thumbs down for you. Thumbs up for you, thumbs down for you. Same thing happened in the Roman Colosseum. You know, hey, let's decide, should this person live or die? Should we give them to the lions? Yeah, thumbs down, go to the lions. Oh, you? No, today you get to live. That's arbitrary. That's just choosing to do things in a way just to be cruel. God is never like that. God is never arbitrary. So the way he chooses to reveal or conceal, it depends on if you're willing to submit your life to him. Are you willing to submit your life to the little bit of light that you have of Jesus Christ? If so, then he'll reveal more. How many testimonies of pastors and of other people have I heard where people just cry out, God, if you're real, just show me something. Reveal yourself to me or whatever. And God meets a person there. And they begin to expand their vision of God, and they begin to get to know him. God will meet you where you are. So to those who submit their lives to him, he will reveal the mysteries. And that gives us confidence in sharing with people. See, if you truly want to know God, if there is a God, you know, you can kind of talk to him in this way, and you're willing to obey him, he'll show himself to you. He'll reveal it to you. But if you have no intention of obeying him, you have no intention of doing what he says, then you're never going to see him because you revealed where your heart is. So to those who submit themselves, God will reveal. But to those who refuse to bow down before him, they will never understand his mysteries. It'll never come to them. Now, the interesting thing is, as we were singing today and worshiping the Lord and exalting him, I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about how sad it is that so many people in this world don't exalt God and won't bow down to him. But you know, there's always a choice. You can either bow down to him now willingly, or you can bow down to him later unwillingly. It says in Philippians, at the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, to those in heaven, to those on the earth, to those under the earth. That's everybody. Angels, demons, the saved, the unsaved, everybody's going to bow. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to have to do something eventually, I'd rather do it willingly. You know, I'll just go ahead and do it. I'll bow down willingly now to him, and then he'll reveal himself more and more to me. Now, this is an important point, that we have the proper perspective of Jesus, that Jesus is a revealer and a concealer. Don't ever get in your mind the sad beggar Jesus mentality. You know, we have this sometimes, and I've done it in the past too, and the readings of A.W. Tozer have really corrected that for me. You know, we have this idea, oh, please accept Jesus. Jesus is just waiting at the door, and he's, come on, please let me in, please. You know, and this idea of Jesus just kind of hanging out outside, and, you know, he's kind of maybe sitting on the curb of your house and kind of kicking the rocks, and they just won't let me in. You know, that's a wrong view of God. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. And you read the Gospels, you see every time someone came to him, hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but I got some stuff to take care of. He says, you got stuff to take care of? You just go on home. Just go on home. If you're going to follow me, you got to follow me for good. Jesus is not interested in someone who raised their hand once or who pray once or whatever. He's interested in a full-time commitment. My daughter and I talk about this, and it's interesting how God reveals himself more and more. You know, we started reading the Gospel of John together. And just read a verse and explain it to her as best as I can. You know, the amazing thing is, we've read through, I think it's two chapters now. It's taken us quite a few days to get through those two chapters. But it's amazing. Jesus Christ is revealing himself to my daughter. She's seeing things. Though I have taught through the Gospel of John, though I have read through it many times, I am seeing things for the first time because God is honoring that. He's saying, I want to train my daughter in the ways of the Lord. And so he's saying, you want to take time? Well, I'm going to reveal things to you. I'm going to show things to you. And it's exciting to me. And I look forward to those times. And it's funny because I tell her, you know, let's stop for today. No, let's read some more, you know? So we got to keep that going because, you know, I don't know. Sometimes people drift away or kind of, they don't want to do that anymore. But you get that kind of addiction for the Lord. You begin to read the scriptures and he speaks to you. It's exciting. And you want more of that. And so Jesus is not that beggar. Jesus is not that, begging you, kind of like this. Jesus loves you. Jesus will weep over you, that's for sure. But you always have to come on his terms because he is God. He changes not. He can't change. It's not in his nature to change. And so we have to be the ones to change. All right, so in this next verse, now in verse 12, Jesus is going to contrast these two types of people, those who submit their lives to the Lord and those who refuse to do so. Verse 12, he says, For whoever has. Who is this whoever? This is the person who has believed that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. They have. They have accepted. They have bowed down to him. Now, once you have, what does it say? To him, more will be given. Isn't that exciting? To whoever has Jesus Christ, who's accepted him, to him more will be given. That person will receive increased revelations and knowledge of God. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm getting a little crazy up here. Oh, Steve's always talking about revelations, you know, all this kind of stuff. No, that's not what I'm talking about. When I talk about a revelation of God, I am saying when he takes his scriptures that he's recorded and you begin to see it fresh and it speaks to your heart and you begin to understand God. Can God give you visions and dreams? Absolutely. Says in Acts that that's what he's going to do. But the thing is, when I speak of revelation, I'm not talking about some far out thing that contrasts to the Bible. I'm talking about the word of God burning in your heart, the word of God opening up before you and say, wow, I see that now. I never understood that before. And if you've never had that moment where the scripture just comes alive to you, or it's been a while, then get back. No matter how far you've walked from the Lord, the interesting thing is he's been following you. So turn around and you'll run right into him. You repent and he's right there. He's waiting for you to come back. Again, coming back on his terms, coming back to do things his way. But yet he's always gracious. He doesn't say, well, you walked away from me for 5 years and now you're going to pay. Yeah, 5 years of hard labor. You know, he's not like that. Not a taskmaster. He's one who wants to restore, and he's one who wants to use you and bless you. So to whoever has, to the person who trusts in Jesus, who is searching for him, more will be given to him. This reminds me of the first two guys in the parable of the talents. You guys remember that? Jesus tells a parable, and he says that there are three guys. To one, he gave five talents, and these were coins. These were coins that were worth quite a bit of money. He says, to one he gave five, to one he gave two, to the third he gave one. Well, the first two guys took their five and their two, they invested them, they made five more and two more respectively, and Jesus says, hey, you've done well with that, let me give you more to do. Because they were faithful in the small things, because they took what God had and they worked with it, then they were given more. And so that's how God works, that's God's economy. Not in a money-wise. I'm not saying, oh yeah, you invest in the Lord and you're going to make all this money. No, that's not my bag. That's not what I believe in. But spiritually speaking, if you invest in the Lord, you invest your time, your resources, your effort in the Lord, then spiritually God will bless you and you'll get more. For believers, we see this in our daily devotional time. You spend that time with the Lord. You know, just spend that time and he'll meet you there. And he will. And even through the times where it feels like nothing's happening, he's training you. He's teaching you. God can often train you so much more in the times through the valley than in the mountaintop experiences. Just listen to Pastor Chuck yesterday, and he was teaching through Exodus. And he says, you know what? The more that the Egyptians afflicted the Hebrews, what happens? The Hebrew prospered and they grew. Those times of afflictions, those are times when we grow. Those times even when we're having a devotional time and our flesh is saying, go back to sleep. And we say, no, I gotta wait here for the Lord. God will grow us. But you know what? It's when a nation is prosperous, when a nation has no worries, that they become weak, that they become lazy. And so God takes us through those difficult times and we'll see that we'll mature and grow. So whoever has, to him more will be given. And notice, and he will have abundance. Abundance. The word abundance here, it means to be in excess. Exceed in number or measure, to have more than enough. You know, we may say that thing, all things in moderation. You know, I don't want too much. And that's good to an extent. We want to be balanced. We don't want to go too far on one end of the spectrum or the other when it comes to certain things that may take place in Christianity. But when it comes to relationship with God, God wants you to have abundance. God wants you to have an excess. Jesus said, hey, come to me, and out of your innermost being will flow torrents of living water, rivers of living water, the overflow life of the Spirit. That's what God wants. God doesn't want us, even in our difficult times, well, I'm just getting by with the Lord. I know he's infinite, but I'm, oh man, it's just bad. You know, he wants us to have an overflowing life. Not that it's always going to be just plastic smiles, but Paul said this, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Even I'm not happy, I'll be honest with you, but I know that my God is still God. And I know that he's still in control. So I love that. God wants us to have an abundance. Don't listen to the guys on TV. Not necessarily an abundance of money. Not abundance of health. Not abundance of, woohoo, you know, amazing shivers. The Holy Spirit touched me and ooh, it was a tingly. No, that's not what he's talking about. An abundance of relationship with him. An abundance of a living relationship with the living God. So to the person who follows Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, and I was hesitant to put wholeheartedly in there because we would disqualify all of ourselves. Oh, none of us follows the Lord wholeheartedly, yet that should be our desire. It is to bring more and more into submission to him. To the person who truly desires to follow Jesus Christ, he will be given more and more revelation and understanding until he has an abundance. And once he has an abundance, he has more than he needs, really. But you know what? Even though it's more than he needs, it's not more than he wants. The idea is once you really get to know the Lord more and more, the more you want to know of him. The more you submit your life to him, the more exciting it becomes. And you want to follow him more, not because it's easy, not because everything's always so nice, but because he's God. That's the heart of man. God has placed inside of each of us just that God-shaped vacuum, as Pascal said. That desire just to know God. And we are restless, as Augustine said, until we find our rest in him. We have to, everybody's searching. And they think that they're going to find it in a bar or in a bed or in any of these places. And it never pays off. But when you come to the living God and you have that abundance, man, that's exciting. Think of Paul. He had an excess, I would say, when it comes to the knowledge of God. But he didn't have enough as far as he was concerned. It didn't fulfill his wants. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul said this, "Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellency of planting lots of churches, for the excellency of, you know, having a zillion converts." No, he says, "I count everything loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord." There's so many churches that say, you know, we don't want doctrine. We just want Jesus. Well, that's not true. That can't be. Because the way we get to know Jesus is through doctrine, is through teaching. And so that's what Paul wanted. And then in verse 10, he says, "Oh, that I may know him." To know God. That's the heart. And so we need to restructure our Christianity. Sometimes we get bummed out because, and I'm preaching to myself right now, because we don't necessarily see results. We don't see success. Oh, I'm just not really getting it done. But the heart of Christianity is not all these outward things. Those may come if God wants to do that. But the heart of Christianity is, do I know him? Do I know him? Do I have that firsthand faith with him? Is he my all? Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians. Turn right in your Bibles. Go past Luke and Acts, Romans, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians to, you'll see Galatians, then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 14 through 21 for just a minute. But I want to actually read verse 20 first. Because it's a familiar verse, and we can use it for different things. But I want to show you then, after I read verse 20, what it means in context. Verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." That's exciting. You know, we use that for a lot of stuff. God can work in my life in this way or in that way or in this instant. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think. And that's true, but let's look at it in context. Look at verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love," notice this, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints that which is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And so you see, comprehending the love that God has for us, knowing the love of Christ, having that relationship, realizing that the Lord God created you and that he loves you. And see, he says he wants us to comprehend the incomprehensible. Isn't that so funny? Because Paul says here, notice, says that you may be able to comprehend, and then in verse 19, that which passes knowledge. I want you to know that which passes knowledge. I want you to understand that which is understandable. Now that puts into context verse 20 for us. Now to him who is to able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I want you to understand the incomprehensible, ununderstandable love of God. I don't know if that's a word, ununderstandable, but that's okay. You'll bear with me. The fact is, he says God can do it. Because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That's why it says, hey, that when you're troubled, when your world is falling apart, hey, the peace that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So this is exciting. Paul's main thing is not that the Ephesians, always be happy, always be healthy, always have a fat wallet to sit on. No, the main thing is for them to know the love of Christ, to comprehend that God loves them so much that he would give his perfect and holy son for them. That's exciting stuff. And that's the heart, because that can happen in the midst of a prison. That can happen in the depths of despair. That can happen though a person is you know, has to be chained in a certain sense to a wheelchair. This can happen. There's a lot of things that passes for Christianity these days that can't happen. We tell people, oh, you need to do this, you need to be that, and it's just not possible. But through the Spirit of God, they can understand the love of God. And that's exciting stuff. It says in verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So, but how does this work? You know, how can I get my hands around this understanding the understandable? How do we receive this abundance? How do I know the love of God? Well, turn left back almost to Matthew, but let's go to Luke this time. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, another verse that is often used, and I kind of want to just put a little different slant on it because so much of Western Christianity is really concerned with health and wealth. You know, God wants you to be healthy, God wants you to be rich, and that doesn't play. Go try to do that in India. Go try to do that in China or Russia. That's not going to work. But we see here, Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Familiar verse. Says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, what is this so often used of? This is always used of money, right? Yeah, give to God, and God's going to give you money. Give me 10%, God's going to give you 100%, to which I always say, send me your 10%, God will give you 100%. You know, you send me your money. These guys on TV that make up these things, they're ridiculous. But think about this. What if this is referring to our relationship with Jesus Christ? What if when we give ourselves over to him, then he gives us himself overflowing? What if we applied this to our relationship with Jesus Christ? And we said, Lord, what little I have, it's just a little, but I'm going to give to you. And he says, oh, if you give yourself to me, then I'm going to give you good measure, pressed down, running over. I'm going to give you abundance of myself. I'm going to give you the understanding of my love, which passes understanding. And I think that we look at those heroes or that we consider the Christian greats throughout history, whether there's books written about them or not, I think that this was the key. They were people who desired to give themselves over to God, to be used of God. And then God gave himself to them. God desires empty vessels. Your little vessel may not be much, but God says, I'm much and I can give you an abundance. So if we took this verse, instead of being concerned about, you know, these material needs, and we said, apply this spiritually, then I think that'd be an awesome thing, and I think it's exciting to think about. Now, if you think that that's a bad interpretation, you know, just take that little part out of your notes, throw in the trash on your way out, that's fine. But I think that this comes closer to the heart of Christianity than being wealthy. We want to be wealthy, but spiritually. We want to be wealthy in Christ, those glorious riches in Christ of himself. All right, back to Matthew 13, 12. Continue on. He says, for whoever does not have, this is the person who has never trusted in Jesus Christ, who does not have, he says, even what he has, this outward association without an inward relationship, he has an appearance of having something, but it says, will be taken away from him. He will lose that superficial knowledge that he had of Christ, whatever outward association he had. So there's a person who kind of outwardly may seem like they have something, you know, but it'll be taken away because it wasn't with Christ. It's kind of like in high school, maybe you learned Spanish. This was me. I had 2 years of Spanish in high school, you know, and there was a certain outward association. You know, I made B's and A's in it, but can I even put together one intelligent sentence from Spanish? No. Why? Because I never internalized it. I never used it. I never practiced it. And so it was just something that was there on the surface for a little while, just enough to get me through those 2 years, and it's gone. It's gone with the wind. It's left. And so it's important that we internalize the Lord Jesus Christ. These people who do not have, they never had that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so therefore, whatever they appeared to have just went away. I've been reading a book about, you know, just debating with people about God, and it's called Can Man Live Without God by Ravi Zacharias. Very good book, very deep. Some interesting history in there. Joseph Stalin. I know we always hear about Hitler, but Joseph Stalin perhaps was the most brutal dictator of time. He killed 15 million of his own people. 15 million people. And did you know what? He started out as a seminary student. He was a seminary student. Was a man that was going to go on his way to be a teacher of God's word. And yet he turned into this brutal dictator. Why? Because it was just a surface thing. It wasn't real. What about Darwin? Darwin has done so much to destroy faith in God in the world. And yet he started out as a creationist. Started out as a guy that thought God created everything. And yet it was just a surface level. It wasn't anything real. And so once that thin veneer, that outward thing went away, he went on to the depths of hell where he is today. These are things that happen. People have this kind of a surface level thing, yet they become something horrible. Now you may say to yourself, that's a little extreme. You know, Stalin and Darwin, that is extreme. But did you know that there's some that is not that extreme, but yet is just as horrible for the person who just has an outward relationship with Christ, nothing inward, nothing true? Turn back just to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll see Jesus refer to these people. Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, speaking of people who have this outward relationship, but they don't have that inward. They don't truly know him. Says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So these are people who said, yeah, praise the Lord, you know, Jesus Christ is Lord. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Man, these guys were all about it, doing amazing things. It says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It says, on that day, it's going to come to pass what Jesus said. Even he who has what he has will be taken away. Because it was just outward. It wasn't real. It wasn't true. This is also like the last man in the parable of the talents. You know, he had that one talent. What did he do with it? He buried it. He buried it. And that even that one talent he had was taken away from him and was given to the one who had invested his five talents wisely. So we have to be careful, both in our own relationships, but also, and not just with people who kind of have this outward association with Christ, but really saying, hey, it's not about that. It's not about a one day of the week thing. It's about having a true relationship with Christ. And that true relationship with Christ should be growing as he reveals more to you. All right, back to Matthew 13. Verse 13. It says, therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So Jesus is concealing further revelation of himself and his kingdom from those who refuse to accept the basics. That's what it's all about. They refuse to accept the basics of what Jesus said. So Jesus said, you can't go any further. You can't go any further. It's like for getting your driver's license, you know? You got to pass that written test first. You pass that written test and you can go on. You fail the written test, sorry, you got to have this. But so many people, and us included, sometimes we want to go further with God. Oh, I want to go deeper with you, Lord. I want to know more. But we don't pass the first thing. It's like if you have a small child, and they want to make a sandwich for themselves. Of course, what do kids love? Peanut butter and jelly. And you tell them, okay, first thing you need to do, Johnny, is get out the bread. I don't want to get out the bread. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to say, well, just spread the peanut butter and the jelly on your hands? No, you say you can't make the sandwich until you get out the bread. I don't want to make the bread. Well, then I'm not going to tell you how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It starts with the bread. If you make it some other way, then please enlighten me afterwards, because I would love to hear that. But that's how it is with the Lord. Lord says the first step is get out the bread. Once you get out the bread, I'll tell you the next step. But if you've refused to get out the bread, you refuse that first thing with Jesus, that first step, then of course you're not going to know all these deep things about God, because there's a progression there. So this is why people who reject the fact that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man, they have no clue as how to interpret his teachings. Gandhi would be an example of this. A guy who tried to take some of the teachings of Jesus, you know, and try to apply them to his life and all this stuff, but he had no clue, because he rejected who Jesus Christ was. That's why these seminary professors that aren't believers, that teach on the life of Christ, they have no idea, because they don't know him. And so it's very important. We have to accept him before who he is, and then we'll understand what he's saying. Verse 13, it says, seeing they do not see. Seeing they do not see. You see, they see the outward teaching, but they don't understand the spiritual significance. Everything's surface level. Everything's surface level. It's like if you went to the ocean for the first time and you didn't know anything about the ocean. Say you're from another planet. You know, sometimes maybe someone has said that. You're from another planet, you know. But you see the water there. Say, wow, that's pretty cool. And someone comes to you and says to you, do you know what? Underneath that water, there's all kinds of living things. And there's these things we call whales and sharks and fish. And these microscopic things. And there's these plants growing under there. And there's coral. They're like, whatever. That's ridiculous. All I see is just some water moving around. You're insane. Because they don't understand. They only see the surface. So it is for the teachings of Christ. They may just see the surface of the ocean, but they don't understand everything that's underneath. They don't understand the significance, not because they can't learn it, but because they refuse to accept that there's anything there. And so Jesus Christ wants to reveal that. And so that's why he related parables. Because parables, you could just see the surface, but if you wanted to, you'd find out what's underneath. It's also like those 3D pictures. I don't know if you remember them from a few years back. They were real hot for a time. These pictures, when you kind of, you know, try to not focus on them or whatever, then the 3D picture would pop out. If you just looked at it at first, it just looks kind of like a lot of little pictures. But then this 3D thing would pop out if you stared just right. But you know how frustrating it was to just stare at that thing and nothing pop out, you know? You just give yourself a headache. And so that's how it is with the Lord's teachings. He'll let you see what's behind the scenes if you're willing to accept what he has to say. It says, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, for the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding, the Holy Spirit who allows us to understand the words, but we have to submit ourselves to him. All right, verses 14 and 15, prophecy from Isaiah. And the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their ears, that'd be a real miracle. They should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn that I should heal them. So he says, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. The word of God always has really one of two effects on people. For the soft heart, it melts it. For the hard heart, it hardens it. That's how it is. You know, if you take and you take outside and you take some clay and you take a wax candle, and you put them both outside on a 100-degree day, at the end of the day, your candle is going to be melting and your clay is going to be hard. That's how it is. And so it's depending on the condition of your heart. If you have a heart that's willing to be moved and willing to be changed, then God can melt it and God can work it and God can reform it. But if your heart is clay, if it's hard, then the more God speaks to you, then it's just going to be closed off and harder it becomes. So the people that Jesus was speaking of have hardened hearts. Now, a lot of people get after God about hardening people's hearts. But I think the perfect example is Pharaoh. In Exodus, God did all these miracles. And what does it say of Pharaoh? Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. And then it says God hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. So it's usually always on us is the first step. That our hearts are hard. And then over time, God allows us to be like that. God allows us to have our hearts hardened because we refuse to listen to what he has to say. All right, he says also, their ears are hard of hearing. This really speaks of tuning God out, not listening. We all know how to tune people out. I'm so guilty of this with the kids. You know, they can speak to me and I've learned to nod and say yes. But then if my wife is around, a lot of times she'll say, well, this is what so-and-so told you. Oh, really? I didn't even hear that. You know, you just kind of tune that out. Mommy, 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 or daddy, daddy, daddy. You can just kind of tune it out. And that's what people had done with God. God had called to them through the prophets. God had called to them through all these people, and they just kind of tuned them out. They were hard of hearing. And notice, and their eyes they have closed. This is a willful act of refusing to see the truth. Close their eyes to the truth. And it's very easy for us to close our eyes to the truth because in our culture, there's so many things to direct our attention to. Video games or TV or hobbies or whatever else. And when those things in their place, they're not necessarily sinful. But if you use them to turn your eyes away from God, that's no good. Finally, he says, hey, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn that I should heal them. So this willful refusal of Jesus Christ led to the concealing of the rest of his message and left the people without spiritual healing. Again, because they didn't accept the first things he had to say, they didn't want to hear any more, and they were left without salvation. But this didn't make Jesus happy by any means. Matthew 23:37, Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." They refused to submit to him. All right, so let's move into the last two verses, revealing verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." This is a beatitude. It was a blessing. How happy, how blessed is the person who listens. To those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, they're the most blessed people in the world because they have eyes to see and ears to hear. And that's why it's so hard for the unbeliever to understand what's going on in your heart because they have to see and hear for themselves. You know, you can only take an unbeliever so far. I challenge and say, no one has ever truly led another person to the Lord in that sense. In one sense, they have, but ultimately, you can only take them so far, and the Holy Spirit has to take them by the hand and bring them. You can't do it. And so that takes the pressure off because you pray for open doors and you do what part you can, but they have to do what the psalmist says. Hey, taste and see that the Lord is good. If I'm eating an ice cream cone and you ask me about it, I can describe it to a certain extent, but unless you go and get an ice cream cone, you're never going to know what it's like. So it is for people. Unless they submit themselves to God and know, then they will, once they do, once they give their life to the Lord, they will be able to have those eyes to see and ears to hear. Verse 17, "For assuredly I say to you," remember always when Jesus said that, something of great importance, something to take very seriously. "For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So to believers, Jesus has revealed the greatest mystery of all time. Greatest mystery of all time. You know, it's interesting that sometimes when there's a movie that comes out, it's very popular and it has kind of a trick ending, then people want to share that. Or people feel like they're in the know. Ooh, I know how the movie ends, you know. But you don't know. You haven't seen it yet. And they are excited about this mystery. And that's cool. But this is the greatest mystery of all time. This is something that every godly person up to this time had wanted to figure out. It's exciting. The mystery of all time of who God is, what he is like, and how he interacts with mankind. What can be greater than that? That's the ultimate. You see, Abraham, David, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, go on and on and on. These guys didn't understand in their earthly lives what we've been given to understand. They didn't have the revelation we had. I'm going to turn to one last place before I have you go. Is 1 Peter. Turn almost to the end of your Bibles. If you've gone to Revelation, gone a little bit too far. 1 Peter chapter 1. Because Peter's going to talk about this fact. The fact that Jesus says, hey, everybody wanted to look into this. Everybody wanted to know what you're getting to know. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says of this salvation. the salvation through Jesus Christ. The prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So look at the picture. You know, Isaiah, he's receiving from the Lord. He's, you know, writing out his prophecy or giving his prophecy, and he's thinking, what did I just say? What does that mean? I don't understand it. Jeremiah, saying things. What is that all talking about? You know, Daniel, all these guys, they're looking into what they had to say, and they're wondering how it all works out. And then Peter is saying, it's been revealed to you. What all the greats of the faith, men that heard from God, were looking into, you have known. They didn't understand how it was going to work. They didn't understand how the Holy Spirit was going to move and exactly how Christ was going to suffer. They couldn't make sense of it. It says, to them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So it wasn't revealed to them, but it was revealed to us. Notice this last part, things which angels desire to look into. That's cool. Angels who get to be in the presence of God, but yet, though they're enamored with God, they want to know how God works. They want to understand how it all fits together. So there's no greater mystery. There's no greater thing to dedicate your life to than to knowing God and how he works and being able to share that with others. And God will reveal that more and more to you and I as we desire to know it. So our conclusion, God both reveals and he conceals, but we have a part to play. It's not, God again, it's not arbitrary, not isolated. Woo-hoo, look at this. I'm going to hide these things. I'm going to reveal these things. And too bad for you. No. To those who accept that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, that he lived a perfect life, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and that he is seated at the right hand of the Father right at this moment, to them, hey, the God will reveal himself more day by day. He will conform us more to his image. He'll show us himself. But to those who refuse to accept this revelation of Jesus Christ, to those who stumble over those fundamental truths, God will conceal them from further revelation because they haven't taken step one. So it's always important that we do that. A little tip for evangelism. Don't get caught up on Jonah and the whale or Noah's flood or all this stuff. You know, the unbeliever wants to know. You talk to them about Jesus Christ. There's plenty of books they can read if they truly want to know about the other stuff. You talk to them about Jesus Christ. Because unless they get past that first point, all the rest of that stuff, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they believe that the whale swallowed Jonah. Doesn't matter if they believe that Noah's Ark is, you know, in a mountain in Turkey somewhere. Doesn't matter. Because if they have not accepted Jesus Christ, all the rest is for just head knowledge. Believing in Jonah or believing in Noah is not going to get you into heaven. Believing in Jesus Christ will. And so people who stay in that state of unbelief, hey, eternally, all that they have will be taken away. But I'll leave you with one verse. I referred to it earlier, Jeremiah 29:13, to give hope. As long as you're alive, there's hope. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are both a revealer and a concealer, Lord. But we thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us the greatest mystery of all time. That, Lord, though there's many things in this world that can be good and, Lord, can be edifying, that there's no greater thing than to know you and to know your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would just strengthen all here. Lord, I pray for those who are weak and who are stumbling, who are hurting, Lord, through circumstances and difficulties, that, Lord, they would receive a fresh revelation of you. That all of us, Lord, would begin to see you more clearly and to understand you more. And that, Lord, we would be those windows through which you can shine to and reveal yourself to others. God, I pray that you would also help us to be solemn, Lord, in warning others. That a continued rejection of you, Lord, conceals you from them. Lord, I pray that you would minister here today. And I pray if there be anyone here, Lord, has not yet trusted in you, that you would just move in their hearts in this time. They would submit their lives to you. Pray that you bless this time of worship in Jesus' name. Amen.